It's lovely to be with you all this morning. Now, hopefully, if you've been coming over the last couple of weeks, you'll be aware that we're in Bible month, and at the moment we're working our way through the book of Jonah. So today we're up to chapter 3. But before we get to chapter 3, I thought we'd do a quick recap for those that are either visiting us for the first time this morning or who have missed part of weeks 1 and 2. So the book of Jonah begins when God tells his servant Jonah to travel to the Assyrian capital called Nineveh, and is to prophesy that in 40 days the Lord God is going to destroy the city. God's message is extremely simple. It's to the point. It's direct. But rather than obey God, Jonah decides to set out in the opposite direction. He boards a passenger ship in Jaffa with the intentions of travelling to the city of Tarshish. Going to Nineveh is the last thing that Jonah wants to do. So in response to Jonah's disobedience, God sends a great storm and it threatens the lives of everyone on board the ship. So Jonah confesses that he's the one responsible for God sending the storm, and the only way for everyone to be saved is for the people to throw Jonah overboard. Seeing the storm getting worse, the sailors finally agree to do this, and immediately the sea becomes calm. Despite Jonah's disobedience, though, God's got a rescue plan for Jonah, albeit a rather unusual one. And he sends a great big fish to come along and swallow the prophet. And so for the next 3 days, Jonah's forced to spend time meditating, praying to God, reflecting, and having a bit of a change of heart before the fish spits him out onto the beach. I'm guessing it wasn't a pleasant 3 days. And so that takes us up to our reading this morning. So we're in Jonah chapter 3. If you're following in the church Bibles, it's not the easiest book to find because it's so little, but we're on page 929 if you're following in these, or it's up on the screens behind me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Can you pop these slides up for me, please, Jeff? Thank you. Now, we don't know a great deal about the prophet Jonah, except for the fact that he was the most successful of all the prophets of Israel, if you measure success in how people responded to hearing his message. He was more successful than Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. He was even more successful than Daniel, or Micah, or Malachi. In fact, no other prophet in the Old Testament heard his message more received and more acted on than Jonah. Our passage tells us that not only did the people respond by hearing Jonah's message, but they started to fast, pray, and completely abandon their evil ways. Jonah's words ignited a revival that not only touched all of humanity, but all creation around Nineveh as well. Even the animals were included in the fasting. It's also a remarkable story, because this movement of God and his Holy Spirit was not focused around Israel, God's chosen people. Instead, it was the hated pagan nation of Assyria that responded by fasting, praying, and experiencing a spiritual revival. It's a nation that had threatened the very existence of the children of Israel, and that had over time been incredibly brutal to God's people. Jonah was aware that the people of Nineveh were threatening his own people's existence. The Assyrians were renowned for being an incredibly cruel and violent people. If you want a modern day equivalent, they'd be compared to today's ISIS movement. And so perhaps that gives us some understanding of Jonah's incredible reluctance to go to them and tell them that God wants them to repent. Imagine how you would feel if God suddenly told you to walk into the middle of an ISIS cell and give them a message from God. So perhaps, understandably, Jonah was hoping or even expecting God to come down and destroy them. But God had got a different plan. As we so often find throughout the Bible and throughout our own personal experiences, what we want God to do, what we might expect God to do, are usually very different from what God actually does. Yes, it's true that as you read the Old Testament, you'll find story after story of how God pronounces judgment and justice on nations like the Egyptians and the Canaanites that are turning their back on God. But as you read those carefully, you'll see that before God passes any judgment or any punishment, there's always a time of God reaching out in love, in mercy, and in grace. Too often people read the Old Testament and try and find a God of vengeance and punishment. You can find such a God, but only if you misread the stories and disregard all the times that the Lord seeks to bestow mercy upon humankind. The God in the Old Testament is the same God that we're worshipping this morning, the same God who's compassionate and has compassion for all of humanity and all of creation. Now, during the time of Jonah, no nation or group of people represented evil, godlessness, violence, greed, idolatry more than the nation of Assyria and its capital city of Nineveh. If ever a people were deemed undeserving of God's love, it would be the people of Nineveh. So Jonah's inwardly hoping and praying that God will destroy them. He didn't want these wicked people to experience mercy. He wanted them destroyed. But Jonah knew God all too well. He knew God's true character. He knew that God was compassionate, full of grace and mercy and love. Hadn't he just experienced that for himself when God commanded the fish to spit him out? So Jonah knew that God would do all he could to save these people. In his heart, Jonah must have known the words that Jesus was going to speak 700 years later. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Jonah didn't want to spend the next few months walking 600 miles across the desert to Nineveh to deliver God's message. He didn't want to spend the time, the resources, the energy going on such a mission. Let God send someone else. Let someone else spend their time and energy going after people who probably wouldn't respond appropriately anyway. But thankfully, God doesn't think like Jonah. God did not want to give up on Nineveh. And he did not want to give up on Jonah. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3 and compare it to the beginning of chapter 1, you see that they start in the same way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Only this time it adds, for a second time. here we see God giving Jonah a second chance. After Jonah's rather fishy encounter in chapter 2, God now has Jonah's full attention and he tells Jonah, let's try this again. God still wants to use Jonah. He gives him a second chance to obey him, a second chance to partner with him in his mission to reach the people of Nineveh. God could have chosen someone else to deliver his message. After all, Jonah had been disobedient in a rather spectacular fashion. But God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. And he so often gives us a second, maybe a third, a fourth chance, maybe more chances to do as he asks of us. I could give you a massive list of examples in my own life where God has given me second, third, fourth chances. God is compassionate. So in his great compassion, he tells Jonah to try again and go to Nineveh to deliver his message that the people need to repent. God was not going to allow Jonah to sit on the sidelines while he sent another prophet. The Lord still wanted to use Jonah, even though he was imperfect and difficult to work with. Why? Because the same mercy and love that God wanted to bestow upon the people of Nineveh, God wanted to bestow on Jonah as well. God didn't want to leave him in a descending state of rebellion and sin. And perhaps that's one of the surprises in this book that we can so often overlook, is that in the end, we see Jonah's in need of God's compassion just as much as the people of Nineveh were. God doesn't want anyone to miss out on a lifetime of adventure following him. He doesn't want anyone to live a life here on earth void of his mercy and grace. God didn't create one group of people to be rescued, redeemed, and restored, while creating another group to be forgotten. That's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and it's why God sent Jesus to the Jews and the Gentiles. God's mercy is so great that there's no group of people and no individual that God doesn't want to touch with his love and his grace. It's why we see Jesus reaching out to unlikely groups of people, like fishermen and tax collectors, to help him spread the good news. Jesus could have reached out to high-ranking officials who'd got authority to speak. He could have reached out to teachers who back then were highly paid and highly influential in their towns. But Jesus walks along the beach and calls out to a couple of fishermen to join him. Jesus reached out to people of all walks of life because Jesus, being fully God, has that incredible mercy too. He wants all people to know him. He wants all people to have a personal relationship with him, and then join in that adventure of sharing good news with those around him. So wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever situation you are in, whatever you think about yourself or believe about yourself, know this: God's compassion is for you. He wants to reach out to you. But all of this should cause us to pause for a minute and examine our own hearts and attitudes. At times, do we possess more of a Jonah attitude than we'd like to admit? Deep down, are there times when we believe that certain people are not worth our time or our effort? Our vision here at LMC is to live like Jesus, reaching out with God's hope and love. It's a vision statement that's hugely challenging. It's tough to live like Jesus. It can be tough to reach out with hope and love. Sometimes we come across people that it's really hard to reach out to. Sometimes we encounter people that the world would say don't deserve love. But Jesus demonstrated the greatest act of mercy the world has ever seen. He laid down his life so that we could live. So surely we should do everything we can to reach others and demonstrate mercy to them, so that through our actions and our words, people might see something of Jesus in the way that we live. Now, Jonah's story also reveals to us something of the power of true repentance, of truly saying sorry and turning away from the wrongs that we've done. Now, as I said earlier, no other prophet in all of Israel's history was more successful at reaching people with his message than Jonah. No one else's words were used by the Holy Spirit like the words of Jonah. Jonah's message was brief. In Hebrew, it's only 5 words long. In most English translations, it's 8 words long. 40 more days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, my children had a storybook of the book of Jonah, and it paraphrases it like this. God says, stop being nasty or else. My kids used to love reading that with such passion. They'd be there on the bed at story time going, God says, stop being nasty or else. Now, I'm not sure that Jonah would have spoken with that same boldness and courage and conviction had he not been filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. One simple message was all it took. How's that possible? What was different? How did a simple message like that spring forth a spiritual revival that had the power to completely transform a nation? Well, we can assume that Jonah's message was probably a little longer than we read here, but I'm sure we can assume that the Holy Spirit came upon him and Jonah's words became saturated with such power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Jonah's success was more a work of God's Holy Spirit than the words of a mere mortal man. There would have been an incredible moving of the Holy Spirit weeks and months before Jonah arrived. God merely used Jonah to be the catalyst for the outpouring of the spiritual revival. What's fascinating in this story here, though, is that the revival happened from the ground up. It was not a revival or time of repentance that was forced upon the people from the king down. Instead, it was the common people who heard the message and responded by fasting, praying and repenting and abandoning their evil ways. They responded by believing God's words, proclaiming local fasts, and even putting on sackcloth to show everyone that they were turning their lives around. This must have been amazing. First, you've got this little group of people over here that begins to fast and pray and repent. And then suddenly it's spread over there, and then over there, and then over there. Each group beginning to understand Jonah's words and the seriousness of them. No doubt the feeling of where their nation was going was already being known to the people in Nineveh. Although they were pagan and didn't worship God, it doesn't mean that they were insensitive to where the evil in their lives was taking them and their families and their society. The evil that they were participating in must have been having more and more of a devastating effect on the people around them. And the only way to deal with sin is to repent heart, mind, and soul and experience the freedom of a new life through the filling of God's Holy Spirit. It's to turn around and instead of going towards the darkness, go towards the light of God. It's to allow God to remove all that's wrong from our lives, from our families and our society, and allow the Holy Spirit to make us into a new creation. We see in this passage that the groundswell of repentance was so strong in Nineveh that it finally reached the halls of the palace. And the king himself, upon hearing the message, joined in his nation by fasting and praying and repenting. Only as we read in verses 6 to 10, he decided to go a couple of steps further. He started sitting in ashes to prove his repentance and commanded that all of his subjects, human and animal, repent, fast, wear sackcloth, and put on ashes. Jonah must have been amazed. Here he was, in the middle of enemy territory, probably feeling that the only possible outcome of this mission was one that ended in his death. And instead, this whole nation is repenting and turning towards God. No nation had gone to this spiritual depth of repentance before. No people had decided to fast and act not only just as people, but to include animal kind in joining in the repentance too. What must have been seen as a rather silly sight from onlookers must have been an incredibly welcome sight from heaven. All of creation is falling before the Lord, eager and ready to say sorry and turn from their evil ways. All of creation is undergoing a period of fasting and penitence through wearing sackcloth and ashes. Now, in the New Testament, as Jesus calls his first disciples, we see that one of the first words that Mark records in his gospel is Jesus speaking, "Repent." It's not a popular word today. It's not one that we use very often. But Jesus wants us to come into his presence, ready to leave behind all that would hold us back from the full and abundant and overflowing lives that he's got in store for us. And he wants us to shake off all that the world would hold us down with and hinder us on our journey with him. Jesus, speaking 700 years later, recognized that the way the Ninevites responded was genuine and sincere. He talked about them in Matthew's gospel. Jesus said, "The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." There's power in true repentance. It transforms us from the inside out. When we're truly sorry for the wrongs we've done, then we come to Jesus with nothing but empty hands that he can use. When we come with soft hearts that are ready to be molded, then they can be shaped into hearts that are filled with a desire to reach out with God's hope and love. Only when we're truly sorry, then God can fully use us. He'll make us fishers of men, like he did with Andrew and Simon. He might even call us to speak words that will transform a nation, like he did with Jonah. Now, the last theme that I want us to explore in this chapter is the unchanging and unchangeable character of God. This passage is often one that's quoted when people start to discuss the question, does God change his mind? Through his prophet Jonah, God had told the people of Nineveh that he was going to destroy the city in 40 days. However, Nineveh repented of their sin, and in response to that repentance, God relented. Verse 10 tells us, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Now, this is often interpreted as God changing his mind. Some translations do go as far as actually saying God changed his mind. It's a question that we hear a lot in church. It's a question that I know has come up in house groups that are getting to this chapter this week. But throughout the Bible, we see time and time again that God is unchanging and unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 declares, "I, the Lord, do not change." Similarly, in James, we're told, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like the shifting shadows." And Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 is perfectly clear. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. So based on these verses and so many more in scriptures, we know God does not change. He is unchanging and unchangeable. He's also all wise, so he cannot change his mind in the sense of realizing he's made a mistake and having to backtrack and trying to do things differently. So how do we explain these verses in Jonah that appear to say God changed his mind about how we would treat the Ninevites? Well, God himself gives us that answer. In the book of Jeremiah, God quite clearly tells us of the cautionary nature of some of his declarations. And the important thing is that God will act in accordance to how we respond. In Jeremiah, it says, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." So the important word to note in that is if. If that nation, I warned, like Assyria, repents, then I will relent. It's a conditional declaration that God's made. And throughout the Bible, we find conditional and unconditional declarations. So when we're looking at these questions, we have to look at the context in which they were written in. His was a warning that was designed to make people repent and change their ways. And God's warning was successful. If you want an example of an unconditional declaration for those that are digging deeper into this in house groups this week, you can look at Samuel, where he promises to David, "Your house and kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So even though David messes up, God's promise still stands firm. The bottom line is God is entirely consistent. In his holiness, God was going to judge Nineveh. However, Nineveh repented and changed its ways. As a result, God in his holiness had mercy on Nineveh and spared them. This perceived change of mind or change in course of action is entirely consistent with God's character. God's holiness did not waver. The fact that God changes his treatment of us in accordance to our responses has nothing to do with God's character changing or him changing his mind. Because God does not change, he must treat the repentant Ninevites differently from when they were unrepentant. If someone says sorry, God consistently forgives. If someone refuses to say sorry, God consistently judges. He's unchanging in his nature, his plan and his being. He cannot one day be pleased with those who say sorry and the next day be angry with them. That would show God to be unchangeable and untrustworthy. So in reality, God was staying true to his character. He loves mercy. He loves forgiveness. And he wants to bestow that compassion and mercy on those that really want to say sorry and come back to him. So to finish, Jonah's story is far more than a strange, fishy tale. It's a story of God's love for all humanity, as well as all creation. It's a story of the extreme lengths that God will go to reach out to his people to rescue them. It's a story of how God wants to work with people who can be a little dense and a little spiritually insensitive, like Jonah, but to bring about the healing and wholeness of a whole nation. It's a story that shares with us the power that there is in repentance. What happened to Nineveh could happen in our time today. The question is, would you be willing to be a Jonah to those around you? Could we be used by God to bring about a spiritual revival and renewal? After all, we've only got to turn on our TVs to see the state that the world is going to. And the only thing when we see that happening to our world and society around us is to repent, turn to God, seek his presence, seek his protection, and pray that he in his mercy would save the people who need his touch. So as we wrap up our time together this morning, where in that story do you find yourselves this morning? Are we the Jonah still in rebellion, trying to run away from God? Are we the Jonah who's attempting to follow God, but doing so only out of forced duty, so that we don't get swallowed by a giant fish? Are we Jonah who's obediently following the Lord? Are we like the city of Nineveh, doing its best to live out a life of repentance and prayer and fasting? Big questions. So I'd like us just to take a moment to pause and reflect and honestly answer these questions and see where you find yourself this morning. So I'm going to ask that we spend a couple of minutes in silence. And I'd invite you all to ask the Holy Spirit to help you examine your own hearts this morning and see where you find yourself. See if you're challenged by any of these questions this morning, or challenged by Jonah's experience. So ask yourself these questions, and we're going to wait upon God for a couple of minutes. The good news today is that wherever you find yourself, the God of mercy is here this morning. He's here to grant us all mercy, grace, love and compassion. He's here to receive our repentance and to help us walk with him in the fullness of his Holy Spirit. He's here to meet all our needs, encourage us all, renew us all, strengthen us all. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that words written nearly 3,000 years ago can have such impact on our lives today. Thank you that through the example of your servant Jonah, we can examine our own lives and see how we can grow in our love, devotion, and service for you. Thank you that we've heard of your compassion for all people. Your compassion that extends to each and every person in this building this morning, and each and every person that we'll encounter as we go from here today. Help us to reach out to those we meet with your love and compassion, helping to point them towards you, to live that life of adventure and full and abundant life that you promise. Help us to be people who follow the example of the Ninevites, living out lives that seek your forgiveness when we make mistakes and long to walk in your ways. And we thank you and praise you that your holiness never wavers. You are unchanging. You are unchangeable, remaining constant, faithful, just and merciful. Our rock, our anchor, our Father. Amen.